We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Trust you have your Bibles today. For context, let's read the first six verses as a unit. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and who is in you all." And so the Apostle Paul has been detailing to us in the first three chapters of Ephesians the practical aspects and the doctrine of what is the body, or what is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Beginning with chapter 4, and we've been here for a while now, but all the way through the end, Paul begins to take these truths and shows us practical ways to apply them in our life. And because of that, in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy." Paul writes, or this is his style in almost all of the epistles. He will begin an epistle, and the first part of it will usually describe or will write about certain doctrinal issues. And then at the end, he will teach you and he will show you practical ways of applying these truths to your life. In Romans, which we're going through Bible hour right now, when we get to chapter 12, Paul uses the same expression. He says, "I beseech you." The same words he uses here, in chapter 4, or "I encourage you." Here he says, "Walk." In Romans, he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God." But the meaning is the same. Take the things you have learned and now go and walk. When we leave here today, the things we have been taught, we are supposed to go out and practice them and live them in our life. And that is what Paul is doing. He is encouraging us to live out our life, our Christian life, our Christian walk, in a way that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And when Paul uses the word worthy, this is a word that is a comparison or a contrast. You take one word and you compare it to another word. And so Paul says, "I want you to walk worthy to the calling." The calling and the worthiness need to be the same. This is a word that is used in mathematics. Those of you that know a little bit about math, or those of you that have studied higher math, when you get into algebra and geometry and trigonometry, you know that there are certain rules and there are certain equations and there are certain ways to solve problems. You have to start at the beginning. You have to know the basics. You can't solve geometric algebraic equations unless you know the formulas. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, when he says, "I want you to walk worthy of your calling," you need to know your calling first. You need to know the Word of God. You know what it is that God is calling you to imitate and how He wants you to be. And in the middle of all of these mathematical equations is that little symbol we all know. Two little lines. And that two little lines mean equal. Our walk has to equal our calling. Our lifestyle has to equal and be worthy of how God has called us to live. There's another little sign in mathematics. It's the equal sign with a little slash in it. And you all know what that means. I'm sure, as in my case, many of you have turned in your homework and the teacher has put a big red circle around one of your problems that you solved incorrectly. And it says, "This does not equal." Does your life, does your walk, does it equal the calling that gives God glory and honor in your life as the world looks in on you? Paul says when the world looks at us, it is supposed to equate our worthy walk with the word unity. What is unity? Paul uses seven different expressions here to demonstrate the unity of the church and the unity that the Christians are supposed to have. We've looked at six of them already in past weeks and past months. Verse 4, the body of Christ, the church, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the hope of our calling. Notice that these are attributes are, these are part of the ministry and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's a very important reason why I say that, because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Verse 5, we have the second set of three. It is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Notice that this is referencing us to the work of God, the Holy, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 4 the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 we have the ministry of God the Son. And now in verse 6 we come to unity number 7 in the church, in the Christian's life, and that is God the Father. It says that we have one God who is the Father of all of us. He is above us all, He's through us all, and He is in all of us. This idea or this concept of God being our Father. You know, in the Old Testament, God had a chosen people, Israel. And although He was a loving Father to them, Israel really did not comprehend, and the revelation of Scripture was not yet complete, and they didn't completely understand this idea or this concept of God being their Father. They looked at God as the Creator, as the Almighty One, as the Omnipotent One, as the Sovereign One. All the attributes of God they knew, but did not really associate God as a loving Father. Although we read in Malachi, for example, God is referred to as the God of all of us, the loving God of all of us. So Scripture is clear. And all the way in the Old Testament, the Jews, as you read Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 32, as you read chapter 46 of Isaiah, God repeatedly says, I alone am God, and there are no other gods besides me. So Israel had a correct and a proper understanding of who God is, but they didn't fully understand the idea and the concept of the Trinity, which is introduced to us in detail in the New Testament. Although in the Old Testament we find references to the Trinity and to God the Father and to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit. And all of these things we've studied in past studies and on Bible studies on Fridays and in the last few years, we've looked at all of these ideas of the Trinity. But the doctrine of the Trinity is clearly visible in the New Testament as Jesus tells His disciples before He goes up to heaven, go, teach, and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity visible there. But the idea and the concept of God as a personal Father, as a loving Father, is a New Testament idea. Jesus in His ministry, Jesus growing up, continuously in the Gospels refers to His Heavenly Father. Look at the many references that we have to the idea of the fatherhood of a God. Jesus, when He was 12 years old, remember, He stayed behind after His parents came to Jerusalem. And when His mother came to Him, and she says, where have you been? And Jesus says, I have been about my Father's business. And so obviously He's not talking about His stepfather Joseph, the husband of His mother Mary. He's talking about His Heavenly Father. Many of the parables that Jesus talked about are discussions and examples of the relationship between a father and a son, the prodigal son. Or remember the king that wanted to have a wedding feast for his son. There are many parables that Jesus used in which He references the relationship symbolically of God and the church, or God and His people. And so the New Testament gives us this idea of God, the Father, being part of the Trinity, but being above and in and through us. When the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him, and they said, Jesus, we would like to pray like You pray. Teach us to pray. And the example in the prayer that Jesus gives them, He says, you first of all, when you come in prayer to God, you address God as your loving Heavenly Father that is interested in you, in the details of your life. God knows what we are going to talk to Him about before we even pray. And so this idea of coming to God and meditating on God and giving Him honor and glory that is due to His name, our Heavenly Father, holy be Your name. Youth, a few weeks ago, we looked at the names of God. And as you meditate and as you worship God in prayer, thinking about the character of God that is revealed through his names that we find in Scripture, that should bring us to a better knowledge and understanding of who God the Father is. And so Paul today is introducing this concept to us of the Father, who is above all the one that has created this plan of salvation that has taken every single one of us from different backgrounds, Jewish and Gentile, from all nations of the world, and brought us here today in Hollywood and created out of us a body, a unique organism, a living organism, the church, his body. And our unity is a result of what God has done for us. And there's three ideas that he gives us. First of all, he says there's obviously one God, there's one Father, there are no other gods, but he says he is above all. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father lives above it all. That doesn't mean he's detached from us, but what it means is he is more powerful and he is above all of us. He's way up there, looking down on his creation, involved in his creation, the planets, the stars, the moon, the sun, his people, humanity, those of us that he has created, those of us that he has chosen to be his own. He set us aside to be holy to him. That's what he chose us for. He is above it all. And Paul here is talking about the character of God that we call God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty talks about God's plan, God accomplishing what he wants. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we find the will of God, the desire of God, explained and revealed through his sovereignty, through his power. God does what he wants to do. In Scripture, we find that God is referred to as our shepherd, as our shield, as our fortress, as our ruler, as our redeemer, as our friend. The many names that refer to the power of God and of God doing his will in our lives. That's all part of the sovereignty of God. God doing what he wants, what he desires, and accomplishing that in our life, being the sovereign God, and he does it through all. That talks about his omnipotence, about the power of God, another attribute of the character of God that we find in Scripture. Acts 15:18 says, "The works of God are known only to him." God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he does it in our life. And when you pray, if you pray for God's will, God will accomplish his will according to his schedule and his timetable and his sovereignty and his power in the way that he wants through us all. And the third concept and the third idea, and this is just three of the many attributes of God that we find in Scripture. The third one here, it says, he does it in you all. And that talks to us about the character of God that we call the omnipresence of God. You know, the unity of the church, the basic idea, the unity of the church is a result of the plan of God in electing us and choosing us to save us and then bringing us all together and making us one body. And we are one body in Jesus Christ as a result of what God the Father has done to unite us. What has he done? He has brought us, in past studies we've seen, those that were far off, that were far away from God, he has brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. He has brought us close to him so that now we are in him. We are his spiritual children, and he is our loving heavenly Father, spiritual Father. God's omnipresence means that God is present every place at all times in his universe, in his creation, where he's created. And what's amazing is, as big and as grandiose as God is, he can live in my heart and he can live in your heart and in your life and in our church. And through us, we can be a testimony to the world through the unity that God creates in our life. God not only created us physically, as Psalm 139 talks, it says God has wonderfully created every single one of us. When we were still in the womb of our mother, David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the idea in the presence is that of a surgeon doing surgery, when he's wearing his goggles and doing a little microscopic surgery. God is intimately involved in our life. He is in us, and yet he fills the universe. And his created universe cannot contain God. We serve a wonderful God. He's a loving God, and he's our Father. What a glorious truth. May God bless his word as we meditate and think about this. Amen.